Well, today we're calling it CCA Day. It is Crossroads Christian Academy Day. We've invited all of our teachers, we've invited all of our families, those who are involved with our academy 5 days a week throughout this place. There's rarely little time where there's an integration of both the church body and the academy body. And so we thought, as we begin school this week, it starts on Tuesday officially. Let's merge the two together. Let's have a day where we can celebrate what God is doing. You know, as you are here from the school, perhaps, I want you to know the history of this church. That just how did the academy get started? I was talking with Laura Mitchell just a few weeks ago about when it started as a concept 49 years ago to have a Mother's Day Out program, and they would meet in the Faith Chapel basement. You know, and I'd love to go over there and just think about all the memories there as they began a Mother's Day Out program. Then it blossomed into a half-day preschool, and then it grew into a full-day preschool. And then about 10 years ago, the administration decided, let's start an elementary school all the way through high school, I believe, is kind of the thought. And now 49 years and 10 years of history, and God continues to bless it through the partnership of the various people who come together. I'm so thankful that Crossroads Christian Academy is here. Now, if you're with the school today, if you're one of our family or one of our faculty, would you stand up, please? I just want to recognize you that you're a part of what's going on today. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, in the insert, as you came in today, there was an insert that showed you kind of what today is about a little bit. And on the back, there's a faculty and staff. And you can see the various names through there. And I'm going to invite you after the service, members, to go over to the Hope Building. The Hope Building, the Children's Building, and be able to walk through and meet the teachers, some of the families, and just see how they've got the rooms decorated and prepared for the week. But I want to also recognize those in the administration area that are giving leadership to how the school is functioning. Todd Slater is our headmaster. Please stand. So he's been here 2 years now. Thank you. Jamie Moore is our early childhood director, our early learning center director, and she's unable to be here today, I believe, because she's with her father who is struggling health-wise down in Savannah. We also have our board. If you're a part of our board, would you please stand? Both former and new members coming. As you look around, Jeff Mitchell in the back, he is our chairman of the board. Chuck Madden, who's actually with his daughter going to UGA today, could not be with us. Sandra Kopsar is also not able to be with us today. Raymond Johnson been serving on the board many years as well and has rolled off. We got Ken Keyes has been on the board and the vital ministry throughout the years of the school. Joy Andrews has been on the board the last 3 years and is now rolling off and being replaced by the lady next to her, Pat Hansen. So she'll be a new board member this year. Maggie Shadburn is on this side of me, who is also a brand new board member this year and taking the place for Sandra Darnell. And is Sandra here? She may be on the road with her husband as well. And so, anyway, thank you for your service and leading what you're doing. And you may be seated. You know, we may say we have a school. We may say we have an academy. We have a early learning center. But that doesn't just happen because we say that. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. You know, not only to function on a day-to-day basis, but also to let our community know that we're here. You know, from the marketing and the various word-of-mouth components that we have, all those things are vital. One of the things I'm going to encourage you to do, too, as you're out and about, I would love for you to, before you leave today, pick up one of these shirts, which is our logo for the academy, and on the back is Crossroads Christian Academy and also our church logo on here. Because you can wear this, you know, when we had our I Love Sundays shirts, I wear that all the time, and people stop me, you know, either to celebrate, yeah, I love Sundays too, I love my church, or they say, why do you love Sundays? You know, I have to work on Sunday, they'd say. And so I get an opportunity to explain why I'm even wearing that shirt. You could do this with this shirt as well. Todd's got a whole lot of the shirts out there for sale, and which is going to be a fundraiser for the school to supplement some other things we do in the school. So let me encourage you to pick up one of these and invest in our school for this year, and wear it proudly throughout the week. So it's an opportunity just to market and talk about what's happening in our school. And as I mentioned, right after the service here, take 10 minutes, take 15 minutes, I want you to go over to the school. Some of you haven't been over in the Hope Building since it was a worship center. And so it's high time that you return back just to see what God is using that building for. We're going to have both the front door and the back doors open so that there's easy access. On the back door, it's one level, so you don't have to climb any steps, and you can go right in there. The other door has some steps, and you can then go upstairs as well to see both the academy and then downstairs for the Early Learning Center, which is great. I'm thankful. Our new partnership with Liberty University is going to help us to accelerate what we're offering. You know, our partnership there, we had Kelly Niblett here this last weekend. She is one of the administration team and K through 8, I believe, director for Liberty University's online academy. And she was here to speak to our parents and staff on Friday. And that just, it's going to blossom. At the beginning here, we may have some things that we need to learn. But over the years, I can see us having fantastic success educating children and providing them a future and a hope. Now, if you will, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles. I'll be in several places today, but one of the things as we consider the academy, you know, I want to put up the first verse up here, kind of to launch our focus, is behold. Actually, why don't we read this together? Psalm 127, verse 3. Read this out loud with me. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Do you believe that? You know, most people would love to win the lottery. Even if you don't play, you'd like to win it. You know, most people would like to get a bonus in their check. Most people would want some type of financial, you know, scholarship just this year the government says you don't have to pay taxes or pay your property tax or any of those type of things. We'd love to hear those financial rewards. But you know, the Bible doesn't talk much about financial rewards, but it talks much about the rewards of children. That every child that is brought into the world is a treasure, a gift, an opportunity to invest in them the godly heritage that God intends. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Kids grow up so quickly in our society, would you agree? There's so much pressure. I mean, one day, you know, you got your child in a car seat. You blink, and then they want the car keys. I mean, that's the kind of the life I'm in right now. It's like, what happened? You know, as my oldest is about to go off to college. You know, but we all want to be good parents. We all want to be good grandparents. We all want to be good teachers, you know, and aunts and uncles. How many, by the way, have children in their life in some capacity, whether you're a parent, grandparent, you know, you've got children in your class, or you got nieces, nephews, almost everybody. And if you don't, just come to my house. I'll give you a few, all right? There are children all over. And you know what? I am absolutely convinced that God has given the responsibility to parents and the church to influence the next generation. We don't retire from that. We don't go, well, we served our time. No, if we're still living and breathing, we have the opportunity and the privilege of influencing the next generation for the glory of God and for their joy and success. And so that's the question I have for us today as I focus. Well, what the next generation needs from all of us. I'm going to hit on a few things today in the time we've got left, but all of us need to be involved in what's happening. I remember 9/11. Everybody remembers, you know, during that time, what were you doing on 9/11? Now, part of our congregation today has no idea other than the history book of what it says. We have younger people. Thank God that He has given us younger people since 9/11. At 9/11, my wife was pregnant. And I'll never forget people saying, you shouldn't have children. The world's getting worse. The whole world's going to blow up over the next few years. It's just going to be awful. We even had people say to us, you shouldn't have any more children. You're not loving. This is literally what someone said. You're not loving if you bring a child into this world. Because of the chaos and the mess. And they were thinking protectionism. If you just don't have them, then we don't have to worry about them. Well, it was 2 months after 9/11 that we had our third child. And we added 6 more after that. And I have not regretted one day of that. Because children are a reward, a blessing. Don't let the world dictate to us what blessings are. 9/11s can happen every day, and God still says, but children are a reward. Invest in them. Love them. Give them what I desire, because I'm going to show my glory as they receive me as their Lord and Savior, and they display my glory to the world. What the next generation needs from all of us are those who believe that God is still at work and is in sovereign control and is going to use the next generation to do remarkable things. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that, to sit on the front row of his works for this next generation. I want us to think about what we all need to do, not just what teachers need to do, not just what parents need to do, but what all of us need to do. Next generation needs us. But in Proverbs 24, verse 3, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. One of the most difficult things is when you have a new child is it doesn't come with an owner's manual. Even if you say you're going to have an academy, it doesn't necessarily come with an owner's manual. It has some other experiences from other people. But how do you invest in this next generation? What are we supposed to do? Regardless of what stage of life we're in or what children we get to interact with, how do we do that? If we have a moral and spiritual obligation and privilege of investing, how do we do that? Well, let's go to the greatest owner's manual, the owner of all, the creator, and go to his. We need his wisdom to build the lives of those he has granted us influence over. And so today I want us to go in several places in Scripture. Typically I'll preach verse by verse through a passage. Today I'm going to be in various passages to give us, I believe, eight things that I think children need in this generation and every generation. And if we'll do these eight things, I think we'll see far better generations to come. So you can look on with me if you will. If you've got one of the Sunday programs, you can take notes at the back, and I would encourage you to do so. But whether we're speaking about home or the academy or just children that we know, we need God's wisdom to build up the next generation. So the first thing that the next generation needs is compassion. You'll see that at the top left-hand corner. I'll put my points up there and some Bible verses in the remainder of the section. Kids need compassion. They need unconditional love in action. Every child needs a place where they can be accepted, warts and all. Would you agree? Because that's what we need as well as adults. Where can I go? Where can I be? Where I'm just loved and accepted for who I am. Compassion is the combination of love, understanding, and action. Love is not just words. Love is not just feelings. Love is, this compassion is love, understanding, seeking to understand, and understanding, and actions, that which shows love. Jesus didn't say, I love you. He went to the cross and displayed that. He went all the way. Compassion is when I know everything about you, and I still love you. Every child needs that, to know that someone's compassionate about them. Mom and dad may know everything about me. My teacher may know everything about me, but they still love me. See, that's the kind of God that we have in our lives that loves us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. To truly love one another, we got to know the love that God has for us and receive that love that he has for us. And when we're filled with his love, the overflow of that affects those around us. And if we're around children, the love that God has for us and the love we have for him ought to overflow into their lives. It ought to be displayed in compassion. God gives us so much compassion that he would seek after us. If you recall the story of the prodigal son who basically told the dad, I wish you were dead, give me my inheritance now. He takes the inheritance and he goes, squanders it. And finally, when he comes to his senses, he picks himself up out of a pigsty, he begins to walk home. And what you see in the parable that Jesus speaks of, he says, you see the father looking out with great expectation of when that son may return. And compassion is shown in this story this way. When the son just came over the horizon and the father laid his eyes in a far distance while the son was still far away, it says, the father began to run to the son because he loved him. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen in Jewish culture, first century, none of us have been there, but maybe you've seen a Bible movie or something. Do you realize that they don't wear gym shorts as Jewish fathers? They don't wear tennis shoes. They got sandals and a long dress on. How do you run in a dress, ladies? You don't, right? You know what would be embarrassing? This father, imagine this father who's way over here and the son's way over there. And the father every day is looking out, oh, I love my son. Would he wake up? Would he come back? Not as a slave, a servant, but as my child. And he sees him. And as soon as he sees him, he doesn't hesitate. He said, well, hey, mom, we got boy coming home, make some dinner. No, he didn't do it. He immediately, he hikes up his dress, I would imagine. And he begins to sprint to his son, which is an embarrassment to a Jewish man to ever show his legs in that manner. But it did not matter what everybody thought. It did not matter that relationship's already been cut off and other people would say, how dare you bring him back into your home? That father had compassion and love for his son and he raced after him to embrace him. You feel that kind of compassion from God for you? That God didn't just look over and go, well, I wish they'd clean up their act. At the point you begin to turn towards him, he is already eager to receive you. You think children need that in our day? People who love them enough to see? Because the reality is, children will never know the love of God until they begin to see it in their home and in the people around them. Because you are the representation. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in God, you are the representation of God until they become aware of who God is. And we ought to give them a clear illustration of who God is. Because if we mar that, they will hate God and us as well. So they need compassion. But loving people is not always easy. To really love someone, you have to practice it. In the Living Bible, in that same verse, it says it this way, dear friends, let us practice loving each other, for love comes from God. Practice. Why do we have to practice? Because it's not natural for us to always love one another. The longer we are together, the more difficult sometimes it can be to love one another. You know, you get a new sibling, you get a college roommate, you get a boss, you get a spouse. You know, once the honeymoon's over, sometimes you get irritated with one another. It's not always easy to love one another. It's always easy to love people at a distance. You know, somebody you kind of look at, oh, I just love them, aren't they great? But if you don't know them, you don't know what it means to truly love them. What you're doing is just kind of infatuated with something you don't fully know yet. But once you get someone close to you and you realize they have flaws and then they expose your flaws, that's where the love has to actually be practiced. Those in close proximity over time, where love has to be real, and it only gets better with practice. Let me give you three practical things with children, three ways to express love. One is affection. They need to feel it. One is attention. They need to see it. And one is affirmation. They need to hear it. Let me illustrate that. I mean, to affection, to feel it. Kids need love and hugs all the time. They need a physical touch. They just need someone to bring them on, hold their hand, to pat them on the back. There is something that does something to the spirit when you touch someone. When I'm in the hospital, I don't have to say a lot of words, but I can hold someone's hand. I can just be there, the ministry of presence for someone. When children are uncertain or they're insecure, just to put your hand on their back and say, it's going to be okay. There's remarkable things. Every one of us need these same things. We need affection. We also need attention. You need to tell children, I love you. I'm proud of you. Good job. You can do it. I believe in you. To be able to see it and to hear it. That's affirmation, actually. To hear it. To say, I know that you're going to be great. They need attention. One of the greatest gifts you can give, especially a child, is your time and attention. When you get down on their level and you listen to them, what you're saying to them is what? I value you. Your ideas are important. Even if they're the most random things in the world. And let me tell you, kids can come up with some weird stuff. And you're like, when is this going to be over? But you know what you're communicating when you just sit down and listen and you give them your attention. It means the world to them. And they go, I'm loved. This person has compassion for me. I'll confess as a dad, sometimes I get too busy where I don't stop. I go, can you hurry it up? You know, I'm reading something. I'm doing something. But you know, we've got our children for only a blink of a time. This is what God has called us to do. God is never too busy for us. God is always listening, hearing, desiring to encourage us along the way. Compassion. Contrary to what John, Paul, George, and Ringo sang, it is not true that all you need is love. There are several other things we need, and I'm going to hit those now. Number two, counsel. Children not only need compassion, they need counsel. They need direction. They need advice. They need wisdom. Studies have shown the number one indicator between children who grow up to be successful adults and those who don't are the children who grew up with a stable value system. Study after study that I've read, when a child grows up into a stable environment, a stable value system, they understand what right and wrong is. They understand what's beneficial, what's detrimental to them. They grow up more healthy and successful and joyful adults. They need counsel. Children who do not develop these, the stable value system, by and large, fail. They end up sabotaging their life. They make choices that are not good for them. They lose their joy. They lose their success. They lose God's intended purpose for them. So kids need your counsel. They need a solid foundation on which to build their life on. They need to know their boundaries. They need to know the benefits. They need to know beliefs that shape their character. Have you ever heard someone say, it doesn't matter what you believe. Just let them figure it out on their own. That is the foolish thing I've ever heard. What? Let kids just do it on their own? Then why didn't God just give children to nobody and let them figure it out? Why did he give them to parents? Why did he give them to families? Why did he give them, you know, if they get to be involved in church, why did he put them there? So that they would have the counsel of those who have been there and done that and learned from God's wisdom to share it. That is biblical, that we give counsel. I mean, who are we kidding? Beliefs don't make a difference. Some value systems teach you to love and to pray for your enemies. There are literally some value systems in the world that says you should kill and eat your enemies. You're telling me it doesn't matter what you believe? You know, there are some value systems that say do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There are some value systems, though, that say defeat others before they defeat you. Keep number one right here, always first. Does it really matter what you believe? Absolutely. Listen to the results of a generation who has grown up without a value system. 40% of babies born in the U.S. right now, from the CDC 2014 study, 40% of babies born in the U.S. were born to unwed mothers. You think that's troubling? Now, I'm not saying all these mothers were bad or they're making dumb choices. My own mother was married when she got pregnant and her husband left her before I was born. So there are situations like that, but 40% of babies are born in the U.S. were with unwed mothers. 30% of U.S. teen girls, 30% of U.S. teen girls get pregnant at least one time before the age of 20. That's 750,000 teen pregnancies every year. Now, 250,000 of those babies are born to girls 15 through 19. What you have to do is read between the lines. If 750,000 teens are pregnant every year and only 250,000 are born, what happened to 500,000 of them? They say there's 1 million abortions a year. Half of them are from teenagers. Do you think it doesn't matter what children believe? Oh, if I just sleep with this guy, I'll feel loved. If I just have this relationship as a 14-year-old, then I'll be okay. Or if I get pregnant, then he'll stay with me. There's a lot of beliefs like that, and it never becomes true. 50% of teen mothers never graduate high school. Less than 2% of teen mothers ever graduate college. You think it matters? According to the state of Georgia statistics from the Department of Juvenile Justice, 35,000 unique youth are serving time every year. And that was just last year. Georgia spends $91,000 a year on incarcerating teenagers, per teenager. $91,000 is spent for every teen that has to go to jail. Do you know how much we spend on adults? $19,000. Do you think it's costly to us when we have children growing up with no value system? I mean, it's tremendous the amount of cost in the system when they don't grow up with a good, stable environment or a stable value system. 65% of incarcerated youth are put back into jail once they're released. They don't stay out very long. ABC News says the five worst cities in the United States. Number one, when it has to do with juvenile incarceration. So the five worst cities for youth. Chicago's number one. Detroit's number two. Atlanta is number three. Now we always think, yeah, Chicago, Detroit. Number four is Baltimore, and number five is Cleveland. So you may think, oh, it's all those northeastern cities that have the difficulties. No, right here in Atlanta, we have the same difficulties, even worse than most places. New York's not even listed. Atlanta boasts one of the nation's lowest graduation rates. Politicians say that it's due to a lack of funding. So if we just had more money, that would fix our problems. I'm going to tell you that money is not the solution. Money helps, but money is not the solution. Gwinnett County spends $5,000 a year. I just looked this up 3 days ago. Gwinnett County spends approximately $5,000 a year per student. And they're leading in test scores in the state of Georgia, them and a couple of other counties. DeKalb, which we sit in, spends $8,000 to $10,000 a year. And they have the lowest test scores and a low graduation rate. You could double, you could even triple the money. It doesn't make a difference if someone's not helping these children understand the value of beliefs, the value of family structure and stability, the value of their future. According to Recovery, if you remember this website, www.recovery.gov, they put $42 million in funds in order to, that was one of the in Hapeville Airport area, zip code 30354 was one of the most crime-ridden and underserved juveniles there, that most of them were being incarcerated in that particular zip code. So they put $42 million into that zip code alone in order to better the education, better the job opportunities, to make everything better for, you know, to bring a better value into that area. $42 million. Out of $42 million, 30 jobs were created, and the crime rate went up. Money doesn't solve our problems. Government doesn't solve our problems. Well, we need some counsel. Children need counsel. The website of Georgia's Department of Juvenile Justice states this on their website. And I thought, oh, this is so good. If the secular people could get this, why don't the church get this? Parents and guardians are an important, valuable resource in a youth's development and rehabilitation. We urge parents and guardians to become and remain involved and engaged in their child's future and to help their child succeed. Research shows, I'm still quoting, research shows that the primary influence, or lack thereof, for a youth stems from a stable family or home environment. And why is that? Because a stable family provides a stable value system that shows them what's right and wrong and what the future can be, where the blessings and benefits are versus the detriment of following another way. So are we to do this? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's put that up on the screen. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "You shall teach." This is our command. Specifically, this is to parents. "But you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." He's specifically talking about the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. He's saying, look, you want your children to grow up and have a wonderful life, you know, that they're going to be God-honoring and they're going to live where you're proud of where the direction they're going, then you have to be diligent here. You can't do this passively. You have to be extremely involved. Every time that you talk with them, every time that you're walking with them, when you're lying down, when you rise, all the time, you're setting an example, teaching them, sometimes by words, sometimes by modeling in what you do. If you say one thing and you do another, you have ultimately taught them that value systems don't matter. The Bible's very clear. What do kids need? They need compassion, and they need counsel. And the Bible's very specific here. Talk about the things that matter, the things that I've taught you, you teach the next generation. Little eyes are always watching you as you model your values. It was Chuck Colson who shared this story many years ago. He's passed away since. He shared a story about how he was in Washington, D.C. This might have been a decade or more. He was in Washington, D.C., and a gathering of people talking about local education. And an individual stood up and says, "Well, I think we just need to take out the Ten Commandments from every classroom and from every courthouse. We need to liberate our society from these oppressive rules. We need to liberate our classrooms and our kids from these things that are not government sanctioned." Chuck Colson just sat back. He didn't say a thing. Not 30 minutes later, they were discussing one of the top difficulties they have in most schools, and it was crime, theft. And as they went on saying, "Well, how do we fix this? Kids are stealing from one another, and they're stealing all kinds of things. What should we do?" And Chuck finally, when there was a silent in the room, Chuck says, "I don't know. Why don't we put up a sign that says, 'Thou shalt not steal'?" You're saying take down any moral values, any standard, any value system, and then you complain, "Well, there's all kinds of stuff going on." Why not just set up a value system that actually matters because it comes from our Creator? We need to teach. It's not the school's responsibility to teach these. It is the parents and the church. If we're not living out the values that God has given us, the next generation will never understand it or live by it. Where do students receive their value system? From those who have the most influence or input. If kids have more input and influence by the television or the internet or by their peers or some passive babysitter, is it any wonder that they wander from anything of solid value? Cornell University did this study. I thought very fascinating. Cornell University put some microphones on fathers and allowed that to record their conversations over a three-week time period. And you know what they discovered? Shockingly. Is that fathers, on average, and they did over 1,000 fathers with a little microphone connected to them, over 1,000 fathers, over 3 weeks, the average father spent only 37 seconds a day in meaningful conversation with their children. 37 seconds. Not, "Hey, get your clothes on, go get ready for bed." You know, oh, "Get in the car, we're leaving." No, meaningful conversation. When you're sitting down face to face and they're actually saying something of value. Is there any wonder why we have whole generations growing up that have no value system and they have no connections to a father and it's just a mess? And we're spending $91,000 a year in incarceration in Georgia per student. Here's a third thing they need. Next generation needs correction. It's not just counsel, but they need correction. Unless you have a perfect child, which I have not, and I doubt you do either, kids make mistakes and they need correction. They need discipline. They need accountability. They need training. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 tells us this, that God does this for us. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son in whom he receives. Discipline is a good thing. In Proverbs 13, verse 34, whoever spares the rod hates his child, but whoever loves him is diligent to discipline. Now, you may debate the first half of that verse and what is the appropriate discipline. But the emphasis in the proverb is this. If you don't have involvement with that child in correcting them, you really don't love them. You don't just let them do whatever, but he who loves is diligent to be involved with that child to correct them and show them a better way. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." Basically, it means, he's saying, if you do not correct your kids, you're setting them up in life to fail. They'll destroy their lives if they don't get the correction and guidance from you. In Proverbs 29, verse 17, we'll talk about joy. "Discipline your son and he will give you rest. And he will give delight to your heart." If you invest in the early years, you'll have much joy in the later years. If you abandon and just let them figure it out in the early years, much more heartache is what it's saying in the later years. When it comes to discipline, there are three things you ought to write down. When it comes to discipline with children, it ought to be done quickly, calmly, and sparingly. Quickly, calmly, and sparingly. We should treat our children the way God treats us. God does not punish his children. He disciplines them. The reason he doesn't punish Christians is because Jesus took the punishment on the cross. But he disciplines to correct and to guide. See, punishment has to do with anger of the past. Discipline has a focus on correction for the future. If all we do is get angry and punish and punish and punish and how dare you and always look backwards, a child never understands where he's supposed to go. Yeah, you've punished him, but where's the correction and discipline to show me what you desire for the future? How God tells us. Correction with your children, it'll be like God corrects us. He does not punish us and leave us in the past. He provides a hope and a future. Fourth thing, I'll go through the rest of these fairly quickly. Confidence. Kids need confidence. They don't just need correction and compassion and counsel. They need confidence. Pressures for kids today is enormous. The expectations for academic, sports, peer pressure, bullying, body shaming, body image shaming, and more all pull kids down. It's interesting, another study I was reading that, talking about kind of self-esteem and how kids feel about themselves, 85% of third graders feel fairly good about their lives. 65% of middle schoolers feel good about their lives. Less than 5% of graduating seniors feel good about themselves. You see how it's, yeah, I feel good, you know, not a lot of responsibilities, everything's good, and it just continues to go south all the way until high school. They don't have any confidence. Why is it that older kids get worse about how they feel about themselves? Perhaps more awareness, perhaps more bullying or negative negativity in the world. We live in a very negative world. Would you agree with that? I mean, we can't have a political campaign with all the without all the negativity. We can't share anything on social media without it being negative. Somebody puts something positive about their life and 15 people want to say why it's bad. You know, somebody says, hey, I feel better. 6 months after giving birth, I'm starting to look better. And they go, well, how dare you talk about like that? Other women struggle with all this stuff. I'm like, why does everything have to be so negative? Even among Christians, we got the most positive things to be excited about. Why are kids struggling? Because even in the home, we are negative. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. We just stop right there. That's enough to settle on for a long time. Think about the various conversations you've had over the last couple weeks. Would this apply to you? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. How many children would love to live in a home or go to a school or be in any kind of club or ball field where that was the principle that everybody lived by? Man, when they talk to me, they may be correcting me, but they're building me up. They're pointing me in a better direction that it was given in grace, truth, and love. So much negativity in the world. Where can kids go to have hope and love? Well, it ought to be in the home, and it ought to be in the church, and it ought to be in our school. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Say, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So if only 37 seconds are building up and 37 seconds are encouraging and valuable, is any wonder that there's so much struggle among students? Don't be an unpleasable parent, and don't be an unpleasable teacher or grandparent. Unpleasable adults produce insecure children because they realize they can never live up to that standard. How do you raise confident kids? I think here is a good principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter, but verse 7 says this. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. If you were an adult in a child's life and you were always believing and hoping and building up, that child will be better. Enduring it, knowing that God is doing something, a work in them. There's not a balance of positive and negative. I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and this just came up. Some people say, well, we've got to give them correction, and we've got to be negative sometimes, and so as long as my positive balances with my negative, I'm okay. I want you to consider that for your own life. If If you walked in here today, and let's say whatever you're wearing looked kind of nice, and 10 people said, man, that's a really nice outfit, that's really good, you'd feel pretty good. And then one person, right before you walk out the door, go, man, you really stunk today. Did you not take a shower? You know, did you just kind of throw on some rags today? When you leave here an hour from now, which comment are you going to remember, the 10 positive or the one negative? So it's not a balance. The negative always weighs more. So consider that when you're balancing out your comments. You want confident kids? Give them something confident to think about, to celebrate. Here's the fifth thing. Celebration. Life with children should be a lot of fun, a lot of joy, a lot of laughter. Is that common in your home? Is that common in your classroom? Is that common when you're with children? Do you enjoy children, or do you just endure them? Ecclesiastes, just a simple verse here, but I'm going to apply it to what we're talking about today, about celebration. Ecclesiastes 11:8 says, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Listen, my kids could care less whether I'm a pastor or that I've got a master's degree or that I've been on three different continents and preached the gospel. They could care less. But you know what they do care about? Does daddy love me? Does daddy like to have fun with me? Does daddy want to spend any time with me? And I'll just confess before you, because they already know the truth. I can't get up here and say much without them going, well, you know, I don't know if that was true or not. All right, I'm not always the funnest guy. Once in a while, I get a little crabby, all right? There's things that I don't like, or I'm bringing stuff in my thoughts into the home, and so I can be a little irritable sometimes. Even our staff can tell you that. You know, I want to be happy, but I'm not always happy. So I have to remember, chill, just calm down. Enjoy those around you, because I want them to enjoy their life. So once in a while, I'll do some crazy things even in our home. You know, years ago, you know, kids are all getting ready to bed. Maybe they got their PJs on in their bed. And then I wake them up at 11 p.m. And I go, all right, everybody in the van. You know, our family's big. We got to have the van. All right, so we all get in the van, and we go down to Krispy Kreme Donuts. Now, that's out of the blue. We wouldn't necessarily do that on a night before, you know, Jennifer's about to do some testing or something, but it's just fun stuff. We just go to Stone Mountain. We just do fun stuff because, you know what, my kids won't remember everything I tell them, but they'll remember the memories of fun times with them. Remember that, teachers, when you're spending every day saying, am I getting these truths? Well, are they remembering that this was a learning, welcoming environment where someone loved me? And they make them a lifelong learner versus just everything has to be crammed in one day. They need celebration more often, even of the little things. I mean, celebrate the driver's license, celebrate the lost tooth, celebrate potty training. If you want a potty trainer in your home, just call my wife. She's had to do that many times. And she has a potty song and a potty dance. We celebrate. I thought it was the weirdest thing. I mean, Nehemiah's learning, well, anyway, so he's doing his thing, and she's like, woo, and I can't even remember the song now. She sang it so many times, I'm just like, whatever. So, I mean, she celebrates all that kind of stuff, and you know what happens? Kids get excited, and they want to do it again. I wish I have a volunteer to just celebrate the potties out there in the lobby for all the adults. You did it! You did it! No. Anyway. Kids need celebration. Here's the sixth thing. They need challenges. Kids need challenges. They need to be stretched. They need to be experience what God can do through them when given the chance. It means we need to trust children to try some things. Nothing develops kids faster than giving them responsibilities. I'm a big advocate of this. Will kids make mistakes? Yes. But will they have the opportunity to learn from those mistakes if you allow them? Yes. Will they sometimes be irresponsible with the responsibilities you give them? Yes. But I believe you hurt children more by never allowing them to try. The goal of parenting, the goal of leading the next generation from the moment they are born, is to grow them from parent-controlled to more self-controlled, to fully, they understand where God controls all things, and they fully engage that. When we take responsibility for people, always, then we're taking responsibility from people. And once in a while, you just need to delegate it to a child. Try this. Do this. I believe in you. You did great. And they grow. They need some challenges. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says, one who is faithful in just a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little will also be dishonest in much. And he goes on in that entire passage speaking about that. When they're children, this is when they should get a little to try out so they may grow. If we wait until they're adults before they have responsibilities, they won't know what to do with themselves. Let children try things. That's why our Crossroads Christian Academy, we've written this on the brochure recently. We desire to help every child succeed in purpose and in partnership and in preparation. And this is what we said. We want them to understand their purpose of identity. Who am I? Learning what that means. We want them to understand or have a purpose of intellect. How can I learn? And every one of them learns a little differently, but through experiences, surely that helps in their intellect. And their inclination. How am I gifted? They won't know how they're gifted if they don't try many things, even to the point of failure. But as long as someone's encouraging them and celebrating them and challenging them in partnership with family, with the church and the community, in preparation for what? For college, for career, and ultimately life. Here's the seventh thing. Consistency. Consistency. No one needs a fickle parent, a fickle teacher, a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I just don't know what I'm going to get. They need consistency. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Psalm 145, it says this, in verse 13, then verse 17. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words, and kind or fair in all his works. He is faithful. He is consistent. He is dependable. If you are inconsistent, inconsistency breeds insecure children and bitter children. There's no greater source of bitterness in a child or even an adult than broken promises. When we overpromise and we underdeliver, we say, hey, honey, we're going to do that this weekend, and then weekend comes and goes, and it never happens. Are we ever going to do this? Yes, yes, yes. Next year, that's where we're going to go for vacation, and then it doesn't happen. Yeah, I promise I'll do this for you, and then you never do it. The inconsistency, the broken promises, I'll get to this, and it never happens. It builds bitterness in children. And now my goal today was not to discourage you. My time has come and gone. It's not to even condemn. I'm trying to put some principles out here that I think are extremely helpful. But the reason why we fail in the first seven is because maybe we haven't fully embraced number eight, the very thing that every kid and every adult needs. You know what this next generation needs? Christ. Above all, they need Christ. In Matthew chapter 19, a very familiar passage, and I'll read verse 13, and you see verse 14 on the screen. Then children were brought to him, children brought to Jesus, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. Don't be a stumbling block to that child knowing me and being with me. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. In verse 15, he says, and he laid his hands on them, and then he went away. Every child needs the privilege of seeing, modeled before them, someone who knows Christ, someone who loves Christ, and someone who can invite them to know Christ themselves. Because this is what I know about the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the good Father except through me. If a child doesn't know Christ, I don't care if they're the most moral kid in the world. I don't care if they're a straight-A student. If they don't know Christ, they have nothing. But to know Christ is everything, and then all other things will be added. If you will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be taken care of. It's what we pray for our church. It's what we pray for our academy. It's what we pray for every one of our homes. May we know Christ and make him known. So what do we do with something like this? I'll put some next steps up on the screen. I mean, every one of us ought to think through these things. Next steps, love the children, those children in your family or your circle of influence. For our church members, I'm asking you, and I asked you several weeks ago, and we got about 50 volunteers. Volunteer at least one day for CCA. Do something for CCA that would help them, that you're investing in the life of a child. For all of us, we ought to consider, do we believe the gospel? Do we know Christ personally? You have the opportunity today to receive him, to pray even in your seat, or to talk with one of my prayer team who will be up here on the sides in just a few moments. To be baptized. Perhaps you've known God and you've received him, you believe in him, but you've never made that public. And baptism is all about making that public, that everybody would know that you are a follower of Christ. You could become a member here if this is a church that God's called you to. You ought to be obedient to apply God's word and be faithful, a faithful steward. Now I'm going to pray in just a moment, and I'm going to have our ushers receive our offering, starting from the back to the front. At the conclusion of that time, I'm going to ask the teachers to go ahead and make your way out. After the offering's taken, that you can go out. We're going to sing one song together, allowing you to have that time to get to your classrooms. And when we conclude with that song, I'm going to invite every one of you to make your way right over to the Hope Building, the Children's Building, and just say hello to the teachers, the families, and just know that our academy is being prayed for and supported. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that though we can talk about how we ought to respond to the next generation, I'm thankful that every one of these is true of what you've done for us, that you've shown us compassion and you've given us correction and you celebrate the things in our lives. And Father, you gave us Christ so that we might have a personal relationship with you. Nobody gets to the good Father except through Christ. So Father, I thank you. May you bless our school year. May you bless every teacher, every staff, that they know that some days will be tiring and some days they're just completely exhausted. But would you give them such a joy of being there, knowing that their investment will pay dividends for years to come and perhaps even for eternity. Father, bless our church. May we continue to be a place where ministries can happen, even from 49 years ago of investing in a Mother's Day Out program. May you continue to give us those type of ideas so that lives can be changed for your good. And we pray for our offering that as we receive it, it'll be used for your kingdom and to support the work of your ministry. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.